May we bow in prayer. May God enable us in these few minutes to conceive the inconceivable. The Lord of the armies of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, emptying himself for me. Thank you, Father, that in your mercy, in your wisdom, you were willing to become a tiny, helpless human baby in order to show us in human terms and flesh and blood how much you love us. You desire our love, Father, and we so seldom offer it wholeheartedly. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to prepare room for you in our homes. May we learn to see glory in our homes, in our kitchens, in our laundries, our bedrooms, and in our inmost hearts. Teach us, Lord. Help us now to prepare our hearts to give you room. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you 3 points. Number one, who is he? Number two, why did he come? Number three, how did he come? Number one, who is he? There are about 200 different titles of God in the Bible, but I have just picked out a very few of them. God Almighty, Lord of hosts, Commander of the armies of heaven, Ancient of Days, Blessed Controller of all things. That's from J.B. Phillips' translation in 1 Timothy 6:15. I love that one. He is the blessed controller of all things. In other words, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the tiny little babies in his hands, and he's not going to let go of us. So he is the blessed controller of all things, including, for example, and my mind goes from the tiny baby in the manger to the Lord of the universe and the one who put the stars and everything else that's mysterious up there in the heavens. I picked out this tiny little piece from some recent magazine telling about something called a magnetar. I didn't ever hear of such a thing, didn't know what it was. But the article said that a magnetar is a star that has run out of fuel and collapsed to form a neutron star. May I see the hands of you who know what a neutron star is? I don't know that either. But a magnetar is a star that has run out of fuel and it collapsed to form a neutron star, which is a ball of matter a dozen miles across, so dense that a teaspoonful weighs, are you ready for this? Tens of millions of tons. One teaspoonful weighs tens of millions of tons. Now listen to this. For years I thought, I have absolutely no concept of what an atom is. I just know that it's something awfully small. Well, I didn't have any idea it was this small, but someone has made it sort of understandable by telling us that the atoms in a small teacup full of water, which would be about a 6-ounce regular teacup, the atoms in a small teacup of water, if changed into grains of sand, would be sufficient to cover the entire state of Texas 50 feet deep. That's how tiny an atom is. If it were changed into grains of sand, it would be sufficient to cover the whole state of Texas 50 feet deep. Who is he? Well, he's the Lord of the universe. He's the Lord God omnipotent. He is the wonderful counselor. And I just want to remind you that there is a wonderful counselor. Before you pick up the phone, do you go to the throne and ask the Lord to help you with whatever the thing is that you need counseling about before you run off to any human being? I think most of us women are much more prone to run to human beings than we are to just simply put ourselves in quietness before God, especially in times when we feel as though everything is falling apart and we feel as though we need somebody with flesh and blood, somebody with skin on. But the Lord calls himself a wonderful counselor. And I have discovered that most of the time when I am in a total quandary about something, if I go to him, he gives me the answer. I don't have to bother somebody else. I don't have to stew for weeks or days about whatever it is that's troubling me. He's the Lord God omnipotent. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I love this one. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. You and me. He loves us. He knows us from cover to cover. And in Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, "It is he who heals the broken in heart, the broken in spirit, and binds up their wounds. He who numbers the stars one by one and names them one and all." It must have been Thursday morning, I think, of this week when we were leaving for Boston to fly to Southern California. And it was 5 o'clock or so in the morning. And I looked out and there was the perfect moon, the crescent moon shining in a deep blue sky. And right next to it was that absolutely blindingly brilliant morning star. Just those two. As I looked very closely, I saw that there was one other tiny star somewhere in the horizon, above the horizon. But I just thought then of the glory of the heavens. Just one aspect of what God can do. And he numbers the stars one by one and names them all. Now I want to read, before I read this, let's go to number two. Why did he come? 1 John 3:8 gives us one answer. The Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. The Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. That's J.B. Phillips' translation. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, "So he came so that whether awake or asleep, we might live in company with him." Isn't it amazing? Isn't it staggering to think that the Lord of the universe wants our company? He wants us to live in company with him, not just pop in once in a while and say hello, but he wants to live in company with him. He wants us to be aware in every waking moment that he is with us and that he can help us. He came so that we might live in company with him. Galatians 1:4 says he came to rescue us out of this present age of wickedness. And if it was a present age of wickedness in Paul's time, I don't think there's been any improvement. And yet he is with us to rescue us out of this present age of wickedness. One more reference in answer to why did he come? 2 Corinthians 5:15. "That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." He died for us, ladies, in order that we might no longer live for ourselves. Quit saying, but what about me? Poor little me. Forget about me. Ask God to teach us to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again. I love some of the Christmas carols that are not sung as often as the usual ones that everybody knows. And one called Once in Royal David's City is a favorite of mine. It's a hymn for children, but it's so simple and so beautiful. Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. I love this third stanza. And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children, all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Are you ready to teach your children to be that kind of Christian children? Mild, obedient, good as he. Stanza number 4 says, for he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And this thrilling fifth stanza, our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone. Not in that poor, lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. When like stars his children crowned, all in white, shall wait around. He came in order to usher us into his own presence up there. It's worth hours of pondering, isn't it, between now and Christmas time. John 1, verses 1 and 2 answers the question, how did he come? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The story of how he came has to do with a little town, a little girl, and a dazzling angel. Luke 1:26-38. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And someone speculated, and this is only speculation, don't think that it's in the scripture, but someone raised a question which I find rather fascinating, wondering whether perhaps Gabriel had to go to more than one little house before he found somebody that would say yes. Maybe the Lord just sent him to Nazareth and he went from door to door knocking to see if there might be a young maiden who would say yes. Well, of course, it's not in the Bible, but might be possible. But the wonderful thing is that Mary said yes. And here she was, a little girl, probably between the ages of 12 and 14. We'll come back to that. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, I've read a book, which is not in print anymore as far as I know, and I found this magnificent discussion, not a discussion, story, beautiful story. Begins this way. How consistent it is with the incredible tenderness of God that his Christ, the immortal child, should be conceived by the power of the Spirit in the body of a child. That a child should bear a child to redeem the world. How consistent it is with the incredible tenderness of God that a child should bear a child to redeem the world. Mary was at most 14 when the angel came to her. Scholars tell us that Jewish girls would normally be betrothed between the ages of 12 and 14, sometimes a little bit earlier. And so let's suppose that Mary, being from a Jewish family, was 14 when she received this staggering piece of news. "The whole world trembled," this writer says, "on the word of a child, on a child's consent." To what was she asked to consent? First of all, to the descent of the Holy Spirit, to surrender her littleness to the infinite love, and as a result to become the mother of Christ. It was so tremendous, yet so passive. She was not asked to do anything herself, but to let something be done to her. She was not asked to renounce anything, but to receive an incredible gift. She was not asked to lead a special kind of life, to retire to the temple, or to become a nun. She was simply to remain in the world, to go forward with her marriage to Joseph, to live the life of an artisan's wife, just what she had planned to do when she had no idea that anything out of the ordinary would ever happen to her. It almost seemed as if God's becoming a man and being born of a woman were ordinary. The whole thing was to happen secretly. There was to be no announcement. The psalmists had sung of Christ's coming. Prophets had foretold it with burning tongues. But now the loudest telling of his presence on earth was to be the heartbeat within the heartbeat of a child. The loudest telling of his presence on earth was to be the heartbeat within the heartbeat of a child. It was to be a secret. And God was so jealous of his secret that he even guarded it at the cost of his little bride's seeming dishonor. You remember the story? She had one very simple question. How can this be? I've never been married. I've never known a man. But she was certainly must have been pondering in her heart, what am I going to tell my parents about this pregnancy? What will the people in the town think? And she knew that the penalty for unfaithfulness was to be stoned to death. And what on earth would she ever be able to explain to her fiancé, Joseph? But God had guarded the secret at the cost of his little bride's seeming dishonor. He allowed Joseph to misjudge her, at least for a time. This proved that God knew Mary's trust in him was absolutely without limit. Everything that he did to her in the future emphasized the same thing. His trust in her trust in him. The one thing that he did ask of her was the gift of her humanity. She was to give him her body and soul unconditionally, and what in this new light would have seemed absurdly trivial to anyone but the child bride of wisdom, she was to give him her daily life. Have you thought about that? Outwardly, it would not differ from the life she would have led if she had not been chosen to be the bride of the Spirit and the mother of the Lord of all. She was not even asked to live it alone with this God, who was her own being, and whose being was to be hers. No, he asked for her ordinary life shared with Joseph. That's what God was asking. Her ordinary life shared with Joseph. She was not to neglect her simple human tenderness, her love for an earthly man, because God was her unborn child. And you remember that God did send a message to Joseph so that Joseph knew that she had not been unfaithful. She was not to neglect her simple human tenderness, her love for an earthly man, because God was her unborn child. On the contrary, the hands and feet, the heart, the waking, sleeping, and eating that were forming Christ were to form him in service to Joseph. Yes, it certainly seemed that God wanted to give the world the impression that it is ordinary for him to be born of a human creature. Well, that is a fact. God did mean it to be the ordinary thing, for it is his will that Christ shall be born in every human being's life, and not as a rule through extraordinary things, but through the ordinary things, the ordinary daily life, and the human love that people give to one another. Mary said yes. She said yes for us all. Each one of us must echo that yes for our own lives. We are all asked if we will surrender what we are, our humanity, our flesh and blood, to the Holy Spirit and allow Christ to fill the emptiness formed by the particular shape of our life. And of course, there's a particular shape in every life, isn't it? Different from everybody else. So she was being asked to accept what was extraordinary and yet ordinary. The writer goes on to say, we shall not be asked to become extraordinary or set apart, or to make a hard and fast rule of life, or to compile a manual of heroic resolutions. What we shall be asked to give is our flesh and blood, our daily life, our thoughts, our service to one another, our affections and loves, our words, our intellect, our waking, working, and sleeping, our ordinary human joys and sorrows to God. I want us to think this afternoon of the ordinary things of our lives. Whether you're married or single, young or old, rich or poor, God has placed you exactly where He knows you can best be sanctified, made like Him. You may covet somebody else's gifts, but the Lord was the one who chose not to give you those particular gifts. You may live in a palace or a hovel. It's God's business where you live. There was a time when I lived in a jungle in a house with no walls, no floors, no furniture, just a thatched roof held up by six poles. I slept in a hammock. My daughter slept practically underneath the hammock on a slab of bamboo. That was exactly the assignment in which God had put me. But I want us to think of this word ordinariness. The kitchen, the dining room, the bedroom, the laundry. Has that got anything at all to do with spiritual things? Most emphatically, yes. It has everything to do with it. And when I go to the sink in my kitchen to peel onions or carrots or whatever in order to make soup for my husband's lunch, and he likes homemade soup, and I try to make sure that there's homemade soup virtually every day when we're home. Now, do you think God is impressed by my standing at the sink and peeling carrots? Actually, I don't peel carrots anymore. I just throw them into the pot with the skin on them. It's much more nourishing that way, they tell me. Now, is God more impressed with my doing that than He is with my standing in front of a microphone in front of X number of people? Of course not. On one day, this is the job I'm to do, and on another day, that is the job I'm to do. And all He is asking is that we do it graciously, gladly, as an offering to Him. Have you ever thought of the ordinariness of your life and wished that it weren't so ordinary? Well, I'm hoping that this afternoon some of us will get a new glimpse of the importance of the ordinary. When I sit down to my computer to write, let's say, a book or a letter or a piece of something I'm going to go put into my newsletter, something like that, I get people saying to me, oh, it must be wonderful to be able to write. And I get a lot of letters from people who ask me how to learn to write and what to do in order to write a book and that sort of thing. And they look at me wistfully, and of course, I'm not going to say, no, it isn't any good, it's not fun, it's a whole lot of work. I'm grateful. But I am more and more convinced the older I get that God does not have these separate categories. In this particular woman, these are the ordinary things that I want you to do. And so we begin to understand, how did He come to that little town, to that little girl, with the message of that angel? And He was willing to be born in a stable, a filthy, cold stable, and to be nurtured at the breasts of Mary, and to grow up and become a boy of 12 who had finished his childhood and said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I want to read the last two paragraphs. I've already read you one of them. I will read the two at the end of this book. We shall not be asked to become extraordinary or set apart to make a hard and fast rule or to compile a manual of heroic resolutions. What we shall be asked to give is our flesh and blood, our daily life, our thoughts, our service to one another, our affections and loves, our words, our intellect, our waking, working, and sleeping, our ordinary human joys and sorrows, to God, to surrender all that we are, as we are, to the Spirit of love, in order that our lives may bear Christ into the world. That is what we shall be asked to do. God bless you.